headache, and they said, you know, after like the pills don't really work. And so the doctor said instead they wanted to put me on a new medicine, and this new medicine is injectable. I'm not a big fan of needles. I'll take a shot if I have to have one. As a matter of fact, I typically prefer a shot if I'm sick. Give me a shot if it's going to clear it up real fast. But so they give me this. I get every month, I get, you know, like a month's worth of needles that I have to inject myself with. And it's like the EpiPen style. So you just stick it and press the button, right? So yesterday was my first day to do the injection. And so I get out this shot and, you know, you let it sit out for so much time. And I look and I see, okay, well, you got to pinch the skin and stick it in. And so I pinch the skin on my leg and I stick it in until it clicks. And then you got to hold it there for 5 seconds or 10 seconds or whatever it is until it clicks again. And then you take it out and you're done. So yesterday I do that, and Perry wouldn't help me. She said, nope, I don't do that. And so I'm sticking myself. I do my shot. I get it all done. And whenever I get it done, then like a man, I look at the instructions. Now, Perry had already told me, she said, before you inject yourself, we've got 1,000 nurses at the church and the gym. Go find one of them. Let them stick you the first time just so you know you do it right. And I the medicine came in late, so I didn't have time to do that. So I thought, I got this. I mean, I'm a grown man. I'm almost 45. Am I 44 right now? I'm almost 45, and I was like, I can stick myself in the leg. And so then I do it, and I look at the instructions, and the instructions just happen to say you're supposed to put an alcohol wipe and clean the area before you inject yourself. Well, I didn't do that. So last night, I'm laying in bed, and I told Perry, I said, I'm itchy real bad. Like, I'm itchy all over, and I'm just scratching the whole time. Like, something is wrong. Why am I itching so bad? And this morning, I realized, I wonder if I shot, like, pet dander into my leg. I don't know if I did, but I'm pretty itchy today. So if I just die up here, you'll know next time you need to put alcohol wipes on your legs before you inject yourself with anything. The point of that story is not just to see how dumb I am. The point of that story is this. Listen, we've been given a set of instructions for life. And a lot of times we try to go through life on our own, doing it our way, doing it the way we think is right, and we never pick up the instructions that God has given us. But if we would just pick up the instructions every so often, if we would just look at what God's already told us, I think our life would be a lot easier. As a matter of fact, Joshua 1:8, the Bible says this, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it." Now listen to this, "For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success." Moses told Joshua before he took off into leadership, he said, listen, buddy, if you'll just open up this word, if you'll memorize this word, if you'll meditate on this word, if you'll get this word down into your heart, if you'll learn the instructions for life, then you're going to have success. And we wonder why Christians nowadays are so jacked up. We wonder why the American church is so messed up. A couple of quick little stats for you. The first one is this. Of over 2 billion Christians in the world, less than 30% will ever read the entire Bible. Less than 30% will ever read the entire Bible. Over 82% of Christians in America only read their Bibles on Sundays while they're in church. It's an amazing thing to think that we've got the Word of God, and yet as Christians, we rarely crack it open. I was watching a preacher the other day, and he was talking about how he goes to thrift stores and yard sales, and he buys Bibles at these places. And his illustration was very powerful, and it hit me pretty hard. He picked up a Bible, and it was brand new. He had bought it at a yard sale. It was brand new, had never been opened. And he cracked that thing open. And you know, if you ever pick up a new book or a new Bible, and you start to open it, it kind of has a creak to it, right, when it's never been opened. And he picks it up, and it has a little creak to it. And he looks inside, and it says, "To Thomas on the day of your wedding." And the old preacher looked at it, and he said, "I wonder how Thomas is doing. I wonder if his marriage made it. I wonder what his life is like. He's never opened his Bible." And he began to pull out Bible after Bible and crack them open and see names. And he just began to ask the question, I wonder how they're doing. Because they never opened their Bible. I wonder where they got their instructions. And so what we want to do is I say this is a new series. It is kind of, it's called Sword and Stone. It's not Sword in the Stone. That's King Arthur. This is totally different. This is Sword and Stone because the Bible calls itself some names. And today we're going to go through some of the names that the Bible calls itself. But one of the things the Bible is called is a sword. And I think what we do sometimes as Christians is we try to go through life with a really dull sword. Have you ever had a dull knife? A dull knife is what I like to call worthless, right? It doesn't do anything but make you mad. And so we go through life with a dull sword, and really what we need to do is get out the stone and we need to sharpen our swords. There's a couple of men in my life that like sharp knives, my dad being one of them, Jim McChesney being the other. And my dad doesn't necessarily give me knives, but my kids will find knives at his house and they bring them home and they end up in my pockets. Jim will always give me a knife. If it's pastor appreciation or if it's just random Sunday that he found a knife that he likes, he'll bring me a knife. And both of them keep their knives like razors. And one of them, I can't remember which one, so I'll just say that it was one of them. One of them gave me a knife one time. They said, Pastor, if it was Jim, he said, Pastor. If it was Dad, he said, stupid. But he said, this knife is very, very sharp. Don't cut yourself. And again, I'm a grown man. I'm not going to cut myself. And so I had the knife in my pocket, but it was one of those, like a Kershaw, if you know knives, where you just barely touch it and that thing flips open. Well, that sucker had flipped open in my pocket, and I felt something poking my leg, and I forgot the knife was in there, so I ran my hand in my pocket. You get the point. It's better to have a sharp knife than a dull one, right? And when it comes to God's Word, we struggle in life. I feel like all of my illustrations today are pointing out how stupid I am. When it comes to God's Word, if we're going to live like Moses told Joshua, a successful life, then we've got to have a sharp sword. We've got to know God's Word and be able to apply it to our lives. So for the next 3 weeks, I want to talk about God's Word. I want to talk about how to apply it to our life. And I'm going to use certain words to describe it. And then, like we already announced on the 16th, if you want to come, I'm going to just kind of go through. I'm not like a guru, obviously. You hear all my stories. But I want to kind of just give you my basic plan on how I study God's Word to see if it would help you. I'll show you how I journal. I'll show you what areas I study and the things that I do to help me know God's Word better. So if you want to come on the 16th, we'll do that. But today we're going to talk about the impact of God's Word. I believe God's Word can make a huge impact in your life, and you need to learn to value God's Word in your life. We can't treat this as a dusty old book we just leave on the coffee table. This book needs to be read. Now, I know today it's all digital. I know today we read it on our phones or our iPads a lot, but we need to, the concept is still there. The book needs to be read. And the book doesn't need to just be read. It needs to make an impact in our life. So the first thing, I'm going to give you seven different words for God's Word. I know that sounds long, but the time changed, so you're all good. You're awake. You're good. So let's look at the first one. The first thing it is that the Word of God is a sword. The Word of God is a sword. Now, I don't necessarily like this word because of the context of Hebrews 4, but let's take a look at Hebrews 4:12. It says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The reason I don't like the word sword is because I typically think of sword as a weapon, and we will get into that in another sermon, but I like to think of it as a blade or a scalpel. Because the way Hebrews describes it, it says that the Word of God divides the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. A couple of things I think I struggle with, maybe you struggle with too, is the idea of when I have a thought, is that me or is that God? Right? When I have a thought, is that me thinking that or is that the Holy Spirit thinking that for me? Is that the Holy Spirit speaking to me or is that just my dumb idea? And so we've got to have some way of dividing that. A lot of times we struggle in life when it comes to our soul and our spirit. Now, this verse is not one of those verses where we're going to get into, let's dissect the soul and spirit and what's the theology on that. No, we don't care about that. But we, right now anyways, what we do care about is an understanding that, that in this verse, it kind of shows a difference between the two. The soul being our mind, our will, and our emotions. Spirit being where God speaks to us. And God's word helps us to discern those things. Helps us to slice away where my desires are versus where His will is. And sometimes we struggle discerning the two. And so the best way to figure that out is pass it through the test of God's word. What does God's word say? So whenever I'm trying to make a big decision, I try to pass it through the test of, is this within the context of God's word? Or is this just me making some stuff up? Even as I teach, there's plenty of times whenever I'm teaching, I'm preaching, there, I wish you could see like how I develop sermons, how I write stuff out, because there's lots of times where I'll throw verses out because as I read the context of the verse, I say, that doesn't really fit what I'm trying to say, and I'm trying to manufacture something that shouldn't be there, and I want to make sure that everything I'm saying is coming out of God's word and it's within context. And so it's important to see that God's word is a scalpel or a sword that divides you, that helps open you up. And it says there, it even discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So there's plenty of times when I'm trying to make big decisions. If it's not according to God's word, I just don't do it. I just don't do it. The second thing that God's word is God's word is a light. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." I think it's interesting that it says it's a lamp to my feet. In other words, God's word can reveal what's right in front of us, the very next step we need to take. And then it also says it's a light to my path. In other words, sometimes it reveals the future. It can reveal the things that we're going to be doing as we move forward in life. But sometimes God's word just reveals the next step. And I think sometimes God does that to us on purpose, just to make us depend on Him. Because it's all the times when I need to know the next step that He shows me the big picture. And it's all the times that I need to know the big picture, He just shows me the next step. It's kind of frustrating, you know. But I feel like that's just how God does, because He wants us to continually depend on Him and continually to get into His Word. The third thing that God's Word does is God's Word becomes a mirror. God's Word becomes a mirror. So it's a sword, it's a light, and it's a mirror. The cool thing about a mirror is something you look into, right? It reflects something back. And so I want to look at James chapter 1, and I'm going to go a little bit, like three verses on this one, or four verses. We're going to go 22 through 25. It says this, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." Let me just pause and say, James is a brother of Christ. And although James understands the idea of the grace of God, and he understands that we're saved by grace and not by works, James also has this understanding that you shouldn't be a lazy Christian. James just gets really fired up when it comes to working and doing things. He says, don't just read the word. You got to do the word. You got to live it out. And so he says, don't be doers of the word and not hearers, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Let's break that down for just a second. The first thing it says is look intently. It says look intently. What that means is to study or scrutinize. To study or scrutinize. My wife sometimes looks intently at me. Not in the way you think. Sometimes if I get too close to her, if I slip in trying to get a kiss, she begins to look intently at me, and I know it's not love in her eyes. It's an eyebrow out of place. And she wants to pluck that eyebrow, and she begins to look intently at me, and then she begins to grab my head. No kiss, just grabs my head and begins to pull me down, and she's looking, and she begins to pluck eyebrows that are out of place. And then she turns my head and says, "Do you have any ear hairs I need to pull out?" Oh, yes. It happens quite often. She looks intently. "Do you have any zits that need to be popped?" This is what my wife does to me. And I don't like it. get back to the word. Whenever we look into God's word, we need to look intently at God's word. We need to study God's word. So instead of just reading over it, instead of just pushing play on your phone and just letting it pass through one ear and out the other, we need to take some time to really study God's word. My goal for you as a church is for next year, 2025, to really have God's word put into your heart. I really want us all to be studying God's word. And so that's one of the things we need to learn to look intently. I would rather you read one chapter a day and study it, look intently at it, than read five chapters a day and they just pass through. It's more important that we look intently. The other thing it says is it looks at your natural face. He says, if any man looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, and the word natural face there, it means this. It means the face of your nature. It doesn't just mean natural face like you're looking at your skin. It means the face of your nature, your soul, your motives, your desires, your inward condition. Whenever we look at God's word, when we study God's word, when we scrutinize God's word, what it does is it begins to reveal who we are on the inside. Yeah, it shows us Christ. It shows us God. It shows us his heart, but it also shows us ourselves as we look into it. And James says, don't just look into it, seeing the areas of your life and then turn and walk away. He says, do something about what it is that you see. It's important that we take care of it. The fourth thing that it is it's my defense against temptation. Now, we can also read, I'm going to read out of Psalm 119. I think this is a great verse. We can also read out of Luke 4, where Jesus is tempted in the wilderness by Satan himself. And the Bible says that every time Jesus was tempted, that he comes back with God's word. Like, that was his way of fighting a spiritual attack. And we'll get into that in another message. But let's look at Psalm 119, 9 through 11. This is important. This is one of those passages that I think, although I make fun of coffee mug verses and t-shirt verses, this is one of those that really I think you can put down in your heart and use it. It says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. As we put God's word into our life, as God's word abides in us, now whenever we face temptation, whenever we've got that thing standing in front of us and we're tempted to take part, we're tempted to do something wrong, now all of a sudden God's word, if it's inside of us, begins to come to the surface. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit reminds us of the words of Christ. And so therefore it gives us that opportunity now to fight against that temptation. A couple of stats. These are old stats, but I think they're really interesting. These are from 2009, and it's the Center for Bible Engagement put out these stats. They did some studies, and these stats are based on people that read their Bible 4 days out of the week. So not every day, just 4 days out of the week. They are 57% less likely to get drunk. They are 68% less likely to have sex outside of marriage. They are 61% less likely to look at porn, and they're 74% less likely to gamble. I think that's pretty interesting that 4 times a week in God's word, all of a sudden, all these areas of temptation begin to go down as we put more of this in our life. Now, something that was interesting to me was whenever you look at church attendance. So I looked at all the stats. They had all the graphs. And when I looked at all of them, guess what church attendance did? If you attend church, it doesn't really do much for you. I hate to say that as a pastor because I want you to come to church. But at the end of the day, church attendance didn't do much for you. Guess what? Praying every day didn't do a lot for you. Reading the Bible once, twice, or even 3 times didn't do a lot. But for whatever reason, people that read their Bible 4 times, all of a sudden, all those stats just changed. Isn't that interesting? Another little stat that was on that same thing, it said people that read their Bible 4 times a week are 228% more likely to share their faith. They're 231% more likely to disciple somebody. And they're 407% more likely to memorize Scripture. In other words, as we get his word inside of us, what's the point? The point is it begins to change us from the inside out. Now listen, this isn't our God, okay? We don't worship this, but the more we consume it, the more it changes who we are. The fifth thing is this, it's bread and seed. It's bread and seed. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 through 11. This is, I quote this a lot. I love this verse. I don't quote it exactly because I don't have that good of memory. But it says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater." If you're taking notes, seed to the sower, bread to the eater. "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. And it shall succeed in the thing which, for which I sent it to do." 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. The man of God may be complete or mature and equipped for every good work." A couple of things this word is it's going to be bread for me to consume and it's seed for me to sow. There's going to be some Sundays whenever I'm preaching and you're listening, or Pastor Mike is preaching or Pastor Nathan is preaching and you're listening. And one of the things is the word that we get for some of you, it may be bread that you need to consume, right? It's bread you need to consume. It's something that you don't have in your life, but you got to have in your life. I tell you that I coach at the gym at CrossFit during the week. And this past week, we had a new athlete come in and he'd never done CrossFit before. It was his first day doing it. And so he gets in and he begins the workout. And as he begins the workout, he looks at me and he's got this look in his eyes like, "I think I'm about to die." And I said, "Are you about to throw up?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "Go out to the bushes." And so he runs out to the bushes and he's out there like this. And I don't go out there with him because I don't want to see it. And he comes back in and he picks up the dumbbell and he goes, "Nope." I said, "Get back to the bushes." So he goes back to the bushes. And after the workout was over, he came in and we're laughing and we're talking. I said, "Hey, just tell me, how much did you eat today?" He said, "Oh, I didn't eat anything today because I was scared to come in and work out. And I just decided not to eat." I said, "Well, that's a problem. You need fuel to work out." When it comes to our spiritual life, we need fuel to be able to live. We need the bread of God's word to give us energy, to give us life. There's other times whenever I'm preaching something and it's going to be old hat to you. Some of you guys are way more mature Christians than I am. You've been around the sun quite a few more times. You've been serving God a lot longer than I have. And so sometimes the things I give you, maybe it's not anything you really need. But maybe it's in a way that you didn't think about it before, and it becomes seed that you can sow into someone else's life. And so I want to encourage you, take the bread if you need the bread, take the seed if you need the seed, and then turn around and sow it in someone else's life. The sixth one, and we're almost done, is God's word is my source of faith. Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Jesus also says in the Bible, he says that you need to build your life on the rock, which is the word of Christ. And so a couple of things to know about his word being a source of my faith. We need to understand that the more I know about God and his heart and his character, the more I can have faith in him. One of my prayers throughout the week is, "God, help my faith." Like I keep saying, I trust you. I keep saying, I believe in you. But I just ask that you help me because there's still times when I struggle to believe. There's still times when I struggle to trust. There's still times when I try to take over when I should be letting you run the show. And so what I do is as I read his word, I'm looking for his heart. I'm looking for his example. I'm looking for his patterns of how he ministers and how he touches and how he blesses people. And so then it builds my faith to know, look at what God has done in the past. Therefore, he's faithful. I can have faith in him. It builds my faith to read the stories of guys like Noah and David and Moses, to read about Peter and Paul, men and women in the Bible that were not perfect, that messed up, but God still used them. And it builds my faith to know, God, there may be times when I mess up, but I'm thankful that if I'm repentant, your word says it, that you can still use me. You can still bless me. And so my faith is built. The more I put this in, the more my faith is built up. And the last one is this. God's word is eternal truth. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." You know, we live in a world today where people talk about my truth and your truth, and everybody's got a truth. Everybody's got a truth. Well, this is my truth, and I believe I should live like this, and I believe I can act like that, and I believe, and everybody's got a truth. And they even talk about, I've read people or listened to some pastors that are what we would consider, or they would consider, progressive Christians. It's a new vein of Christianity that's come out recently. And one of the things they talk about is they talk about how the Holy Spirit, the Bible says the Holy Spirit reveals truth to us. And what they say is the Holy Spirit is constantly revealing new truths to us. And they say that the Holy Spirit reveals our truth, and my truth can be different from your truth. Have you ever had a conversation? I do some counseling. I don't do a lot of counseling. I'm not really good at it, so I tend to send people somewhere else for counseling and turn them over. But there's times when I do some counseling, and it's always kind of frustrating to counsel whenever you counsel with just one person and not both people. The reason it's frustrating is because you get one side of the story. And I've learned in life there's my truth, and there's Perry's truth, and then there's the truth. And I can only see it from my perspective, and she can only see it from her perspective. But there's another perspective that's real, that's God's truth. And what God's word does is it helps us to understand that no matter how much this hurts my feelings, I can't avoid it. There are some aspects of this, and we're going to get into this next week. Next week, I want to talk about, if today is about the impact of God's word, next week it's about confrontation. Next week, I want to confront some of the hard truths that are in this word, because there's some stuff in here I don't like. There's some stuff in here, if I could just leave it out, it would make my life a lot easier. But it's important to understand that this is eternal truth. And it helps me because I can build my life on eternal truth. If I build my life on my truth, then it's always going to be changing according to my desires and my emotions. But I build my life on His truth. So the question that we have to ask today is, why should I value the Bible? I was reading recently, I don't read that much. I was watching recently. I was watching a sermon recently, and I, if I said his name, you would probably all know him. But a pastor of a big church, and nobody local. I don't want you thinking about some of our local guys around here. He was a pastor of a big church, and he's got quite a big following. And this sermon was from a few years back, and recently this pastor's gotten himself in some hot water with churches on as he's begun to change his stance on some of what the Bible says. And back about, I don't know, maybe 5-6 years ago, he preached a sermon, and the whole idea behind the sermon was about devaluing God's word. And he didn't just come out and say it, but he began to allude to the fact that maybe we shouldn't build our faith on God's word. He said maybe we just build our faith on Jesus and just on his resurrection. And all that sounds good. Absolutely, it sounds good. But he says, you know, God's word hadn't really been around that long, and I don't know how faithful God's word really is. And one of the things I notice is whenever we devalue God's word, then all of a sudden we begin to water down our faith and our theology to the point where we really don't have anything of value anymore. We've got to make sure that this word is valuable. This isn't God. We don't worship the Bible. I'm not one of those people, like if you drop it on the ground, oh, God's going to strike me. But it's the context, it's the content of what's in here. It's valuable. And John said it in John 1. Remember, we did our whole series on John. In John 1, he talks about Jesus, and he says that Jesus is the Word made flesh. And then in John 5, Jesus speaking, here's what Jesus says. He's talking to some scribes. He's talking to some religious people that know the Bible. And listen, We've had chunks of this book for thousands of years. Okay? Like Jesus, the disciples, they all quote the Bible. And some of them even quote each other. And so it's crazy how old this book really is. But one of the things that Jesus told these guys, he said, you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. In other words, he says, you're searching the pages thinking that the more you read, the more life you'll have. And you may say, well, Gabriel, you just said all those things about how important it is to read God's word. Yeah, I know I said that. But they thought that just the act of reading was going to transform them. And Jesus said, but the scriptures point to me. Why should I value God's word? Because God's word always points me to Christ. It always points me to Christ. Yeah, but what about the Old Testament? It always points you to Christ. I wish I had more weeks to spend on God's word. And maybe one day we'll get into it. I've always wanted to preach a series called Gold in the Old, right? And I wanted to go back to the Old Testament and pull out all the places where Christ is mentioned. Did you know, like, if you look at the Old Testament, you look at the tabernacle or the temple, it's all about Jesus. The whole thing. Everything they set up in there, the lampstands and the wash basin and even the shape, it's all about Jesus. This book always points me to him. When I read his book, I want it to be a mirror. I want it to reveal me, but mostly I want it to reveal him. Mostly I want to see Christ. Every time I read the Bible, it always points me back to him. We're going to take communion today. And here's what God's word does. It puts me in communion with Christ. The word communion is not specifically just for drinking a little bit of juice and eating some bread, right? The word communion, if you want to reach down, there's communion cups maybe in front of you or behind you. If you're on the front row, they're all in front of you. If you're on the in the padded seats, they might be in the seat in front of you. But while you're searching in the dark for these little dark cups that you can't see, let me read the definition of communion. It means the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially when the exchange is on a mental or spiritual level. Let me read that again. Communion is the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings. This book is full of God's intimate thoughts and feelings. It's full of his thoughts about you. It's full of his thoughts about our nation. It's full of his thoughts about our world. It's full of his thoughts about Christianity, about Judaism. It's full of his thoughts about pagans. It's full of his intimate thoughts. And I love the fact that God never shies away from his intimate thoughts. There's times in here where God talks about his anger and his wrath, but he also talks about his compassion. It talks about his justice, and it talks about his mercy. God doesn't just show us the highlights. He shows us all the downfalls of his people. He shows us Samson failing time and time again. He shows us Peter, the great rock on which I build my church, denying Christ three times. These are his intimate thoughts and feelings about you. So whenever we read his word, what are we doing? We're communing with him. We're having communion with him. Today we're going to take communion in the sense of the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist, whatever word you want to use for it. But there's two things right there in your hand. You've got a cup of juice that represents Jesus. It represents his blood. And you've got a little piece of bread, if you want to call it that, represents his body. But you know what else? I already read this to you, but God's word is called the bread. God's word is called the bread. And so today, as we take communion, we'll take it together. There's a couple of things I want you to think about. I want you to think about the idea that today I'm receiving Christ into my life, but I'm also receiving his word into my life. His life-changing, transforming word. And as we take communion today, you know, Pastor Mike talked about everything we do. We eat food, right? Come help us decorate. We'll feed you pizza, right? Come learn how to study the Bible. I'll give you a donut. You know, whatever the case is. Maybe it's a Pavlov's dog kind of deal. I don't know. But I think it's interesting. A lot of times in the Bible, anytime they had relationship with somebody, food got involved. And when Jesus shows up on the scene and he says, hey, it's time to change the game. It's time for a brand new covenant. You know what he does? He breaks out the wine and the bread. And what I want from you today, and what I feel like the Holy Spirit would want from you as well, is that next year, that today we make a covenant with him, that next year we're going to put this word in our life. Next year we're going to consume this bread. And there's some weeks that may not always taste good. You're going to get to some weeks where you're reading a whole bunch of names. It's hard, I'm not going to lie. Reading through Job, whew. First chapter's great, last chapter's great. Those middle chapters are rough. But mama makes you eat your vegetables. And there's stuff in there where God can point to his heart and his character, and it's things that you need to know. And so we want to make a commitment today to let God's word abide in us and change us. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? As we take communion, we're going to take communion, but if you need prayer after we get done taking communion, some of our prayer team will be waiting. And just prayer team, guys, if you'll just be aware today, just go to the corners of the room. If someone needs prayer for today, we're going to do things a little bit different because we're going to end right here with communion. I don't have one. Someone toss me one. There's like some right there. Yeah, toss me one of those. Anybody, I don't care. I'll get seven of them if I need to. Thank you, buddy. Hey, look, the Bible never says that you drink a shot of wine and eat a wafer. They had meals. This is pathetic. We should be eating. But today what we want to do is we want to recognize Christ. And if you're not serving the Lord today, if you're not a Christian, if you're not following after him, then I want to encourage you right now as we take, I'm going to pray. I want you to invite him into your life. And let the simple little act, look, this isn't Christ, this is juice, this is grape juice. It's not going to transform you, okay? But it's an act today, it's a symbol today. Just real quick. This isn't my marriage. This isn't my wedding, right? This is a piece of silicone that goes around my finger. But it's a symbol. It's a symbol of something that, a covenant that I have with that woman over there. It's a covenant that I have with her. Today, as we take this, let it just be a symbol of the covenant that you're creating with Christ. So the first covenant is with him. And we want to give him our life. And we want to ask him to forgive us of our sins. We want to ask him to cleanse us and wash us. So why don't you close your eyes with me today and let's pray, and then we're going to take the cup. Holy Spirit, we just invite you into this place. We pray for your conviction. Conviction in our hearts, God. Conviction of sin, yes, and conviction of righteousness as well. Lord Jesus, today we want to accept you. We want to accept you as our Lord and as our God. You're the one we're going to follow and we're going to obey, but you're also the one we're going to worship. And so, Jesus, we just invite you into our lives. Maybe we've been Christians our whole life, and today we just want to renew the covenant to say, I want to invite you back into my life. Every day I want to invite you in. Every day I want to open up your word and just invite you in. Maybe you've never made that connection with him, and so today we just ask for those that have never made a connection with you, they've never given their hearts to you, they're not Christ followers, that today they could be. And so today we invite you to come in and cleanse us. The Bible says your blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And so today we accept that in Jesus' name. You can take the cup. I want you to hold that little wafer in your hand. And we're going to keep our eyes closed. There's nothing magic about that. I just need you to focus today. We just want to focus on what God's doing and what he's saying to us right now. And so, God, we take the bread. And the Bible says, we read already, that your word is like bread to us. Your word is like bread. Jesus even said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Father. And I thank you, God, that this book right here is a transcript of the words that have come out of your mouth. And so today, not only do we make a covenant with you for our salvation, for our transformation, but God, today we want to make a covenant to say, we want to consume your word. We want to consume your word, and we want your word to consume us. We want you to reveal to us your heart and your character. And God, today as we take this bread, we just say, God, we want your word to be a mirror and a scalpel. And we want you to look in us as we look at you. And we want you to begin to change us and transform us and make us more like you. So today we make a covenant to pursue you through your word. In Jesus' name, let's take the bread. Father, as we close out this service today, I just pray for everybody in this room. I pray for those that are watching online, and I just ask that you would continue to speak to our hearts. This week, I pray that your word would come alive to us. Help us to prepare for next year, God, to kind of start fresh and new. But God, even this week, I pray that your word would come alive. I pray for those that may have needs this morning. God, maybe they're struggling, maybe they're hurting. And I just ask that you'd speak to their hearts. And God, even as they come down for prayer, that you would touch their lives and transform them today. In Jesus' name, amen.